You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
So did you know that in the state of Alabama, on the docket, it is illegal to drive a car while blindfolded? Just in case you weren't aware of that. In Alaska, I'm not going to go through these all, but in Alaska, it's illegal to drive with a dog tethered to your car. Apparently, it's a Christmas or a vacation kind of thing there that caused that law. Let's see, in Connecticut, these are all legit, for real, on the books laws today. It is, in Connecticut, a pickle must be able to bounce. That is a law. And so the pickle must be able to bounce. A non-bouncing pickle is illegal. Now, yeah, you say, what? What's that all about? Well, let me explain. The reason is that in 1948, two men were arrested for selling pickles that were unfit for human consumption. And so they were trying to figure out, how do we keep people from cheating and killing people with their unfit pickles? And so they determined that a pickle is legitimate if it bounces. So that was why the law was passed, and these two pickles did not bounce, and the men were arrested and fined. And so that was a law that's still in place today. So if you're wondering if your pickle is good, you know, bounce. So like if you're in McDonald's, you're eating a burger or whatever that is, and you open it up and you got a pickle, throw it on the ground. And if it doesn't bounce, then just sue. I think we've got money coming our way. Because I'm willing to bet that the pickle in a McDonald's burger does not bounce. But I think that might have been referring to a whole pickle. Maybe. But either way, we're not in Connecticut, so I guess we're out of luck anyway. In Arizona, it's illegal for a donkey to sleep in a bathtub. That is a law, and that sounds really kind of dumb. But in the 1920s, a local dam broke, and it flooded a rancher's home, and the rancher's donkey had been known to sleep in the bathtub. And so there was this bathtub that was outside, and the donkey would sleep there. Well, then when this dam broke, the flood washed the bathtub downstream, and a whole rescue group had to come together to rescue this donkey, and it cost a lot of time and a lot of money. And so they passed a law after that moment that it prohibits donkeys from sleeping in bathtubs. So, in Colorado, it's illegal to keep a couch on your porch. That law would have some problems here in Mifflin County. But apparently in Boulder, Colorado, there was an issue with people burning their couches and starting couch bonfires. It was like a thing, I guess, because, you know, I'm like, hey, what should I do with this couch? I could sit on it, or I could set it on fire. And I mean, let's be honest, what's more exciting? And so they passed this law saying it's illegal to put them on your porch because, I guess, they're like, you know, it's a slippery slope. It starts on your porch. The next thing, it's a bonfire. So that's the law that is on the books in Colorado. In Maine, get this, it is illegal to park in front of Dunkin' Donuts. It is illegal to park in front of Dunkin' Donuts. And now this was a town in Maine, South Berwick, Maine. And apparently, and we can see this here in our town too, they love their Dunkin' Donuts coffee. And apparently, the law was enacted because the people would park in front of this Dunkin' Donuts, and it would cause such a huge traffic jam that they outlawed parking in front of Dunkin' Donuts. So there you go in Maine. What else? In Alabama, I said it's illegal to drive blindfolded. It just doesn't sound like a good idea. In Florida, you must pay a parking fee, for an animal. If you park your animal in a city spot, you must pay to park it there. You have to feed the meter. That includes things such as elephants, camels, and horses. That is on the books, so that when you park your elephant in downtown, you need to pay the meter. You will be fined if you don't. But that law came into effect in the 1920s. Because this little group of guys, two brothers, Ringling and Ringling, and the other guy Barnum, and the other guy Bailey, decided to bring their circus to town to winter in Florida, and they kept parking their animals downtown and not paying for it, taking up regular spots. So that is on the law, on the books. In Hawaii, it is illegal to place a coin in your ear. So it is illegal to do that. That is on the books today. But apparently, it came into practice in 1900. when Hawaii, which was originally the Kingdom of Hawaii, became a state of the United States. And so the 50th state, I believe, right? Is it 50 or is it 49? Which one was Alaska? 50. So Alaska was 49. And so it was actually to protect, there was coins, Kingdom of Hawaii coins that were then rare because the Kingdom of Hawaii didn't exist anymore. And apparently people were losing them in their ear. I don't know why that's the thing you do. Like, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to hide these coins here. I'm sure it's not going to affect me at all. So it's illegal to do that. And there's all sorts of other weird laws. You know, in Illinois, it's illegal to drive a car without a steering wheel. You're not allowed to drive a car that does not have a steering wheel. But there's all these weird laws, and I've actually shared this story years ago, a couple years back, about this lady that was learning, it was a daughter or son, whatever, and was learning how to cook meatloaf. And so mom was shown how to make the meatloaf, and they put it all together, and they cut the ends off, and then they put it in the pan, and they would throw the ends of the meatloaf, like, in the garbage. And she's like, you know, or whoever it was, the kid was like, Mom, why do we do that? And I'm like, I don't know. That's how my mom told me how to do it. And she's like, well, let's go ask Grandma, you know, what the deal is. And so they went to Grandma and like, you know, hey, Grandma, I was showing her how to make some meatloaf, and they made it, and we cut the ends off and threw away. Why do we do that? What was the deal with throwing the ends away? It seems like a waste of good meat. And she's like, you know what? I never know. Let's go ask great-grandma. And so they went to great-grandma, and great-grandma's like, oh, yeah, hi, thanks for talking to me. And that's how she talked. And they said, so what's the deal? What's the deal with cutting the ends off of the meatloaf and throwing it away? And she's like, because my pan wasn't big enough. So I had to cut the ends off so that it would fit in the pan. And so here, three generations later, is kind of this weird tradition that actually had a purpose at the time, much like all of these laws, that had a purpose at the time. And there was a reason for that. And I just want to, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open. We're turning on the house lights. Here's a verse that is in the Bible. And it's important because it's in the Bible. All scripture is God-breathed. But Exodus 23:19 says, you must not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. So let's pray, apply that to your lives, and have a great afternoon. You know, make sure you share that with your friends, and God uses that verse to grow you closer to Him, as Kirk prayed. So thanks, Kirk. You know, we're good. So just remember that. Don't cook a young goat in its mother's milk, and carry on with life. But, like, that is in the Bible. Did you know that? And that's why the subtitle for Crop 2 is, that's in the Bible? Because there's a lot of passages that are in the Bible that perhaps you don't even realize they're there. And why we're talking about crops, and this is the second version of crops. We did it one, I think it was 2017, we did crops, the first version, the first edition. And the issue with crops two is that we're looking at Bible passages, Bible verses, that are cropped, just like those pictures that we saw earlier. The rest of it's trimmed off, taken out of context, and looking at just one part of one verse. And when you take a verse and crop out the rest of the context, it doesn't make sense, or you can make it sound like some really bad things. And so what we're talking about in crop two is that there are people outside of the church that are very much interested in making sure that you are not interested in Jesus, that are very much interested in tearing down the Bible as a source of truth, tearing down your faith in Christ. And we're not here to fight back at them. Frankly, why don't we give them Jesus? That might be a better thing than fighting them. But I just want us in the church to know that these are in the Bible, and there's a reason they're there. And we don't have to walk out going, oh, no, they told me that this isn't the Bible, and that's stupid. That's what the title of today's point is, stupid. That's a stupid verse. What? This is the Bible that you read? You're stupid too. No, we can have confidence because just like those laws and just like those traditions that had a purpose at the time, so do the passages that we're going to look at this morning. And so the point this week is that it's cropped. The way it's cropped is people look at this and say, the Bible has pointless policies. Have you looked in the Bible? There's a lot of stupid stuff in there. And you read the Bible and you go to church where they read the Bible, you are clearly stupid. And I just want you to understand that you can be like, no, I'm not. Thank you very much. Are you aware of the context of the passage? Because most of the time they are not, first of all. And then you can say, are you aware how the Old Covenant and the New Covenant work together? The Old Testament and the New Testament work together. And if they say no, then you can say, I've got 50 slides for you. But that was last week's point. But the completed version of this passage is that Israel's laws had a particular purpose. Israel's laws had a particular purpose. So we're going to look at this cropped and multiple cropped passages today that come back to this idea of weird rules, of stupid rules, of laws, and are they really pointless? And that's the question. Are these pointless practices? Why are they in your Bible and my Bible? And so a couple of them, first of all, I should say before we even get into the first thing, what we're going to be talking about this morning, if you remember 2 weeks ago, 57 slides earlier, we talked about how the Bible study methods, and there's a three steps to Bible study. Observation, where you look at what's there. Interpretation, which is how you determine the parts that you don't understand. And then application is how we live it out. And we talked about with interpretation, the whole point of interpretation, and you spent some time in your prime groups this past week doing that, is bridging gaps. Because interpretation is bridging the gap between the Bible world and our world today. And we looked at, I think there were six different gaps between there. And if you don't know what they are, Luke Unst, who is upstairs serving right now, and Levi, where's Levi? They actually took notes that week. I actually owe you $1. Oh, my money's in my bag. So I said I'd pay you if you could keep up with the notes, and they actually kept up with the notes. But we're talking about bridging gaps between the Bible times and our times. And what we're going to be looking at this morning is what we call the cultural gap. Because there are some customs here that were practiced then that we just don't practice now. Frankly, how many of you have ever eaten goat? Ever? Okay, so right there we're already down to like four or five people. How many of you have ever boiled goat milk? Okay, she lived on a farm with goats. Okay, fair enough. How many of you have boiled a baby goat in its mother's milk? Okay. So there's cultural gaps there. There's some things that are different from then to now. And everything that we're looking at this morning is part of the law, a part of the conditional covenant that God made with whom? Israel, the nation of Israel. And unless you are Jewish by birth, this does not actually directly apply to you as a rule, as a law that you should follow. So that's another thing about all this. So all this comes back to the first 2 weeks of this series. So let's look at a couple of these weird things. First of all, let's look at goats. Goats, as we already saw in Exodus 23:19. By the way, this is repeated in Exodus 34:26, because it's reiterated a little bit later. And then Deuteronomy 14, Deuteronomos, Deuteronomy, and if you remember, I don't know if you guys remember, it was kind of a quick tidbit, but the word law, when it talks about the law and prophets that we looked at last week, Jesus said, I haven't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. The word for law is nomos, namos, N-O-M-O-S. And Deuteronomos, Deuteronomy, is actually literally means second law. Because what happened, this is extra free bonus material. God gave the Israelites the law of Moses at Mount Sinai, right after they came out of Egypt. And then they disobeyed God and said, we can't take the land you promised us. And so God said, fine, you will wander in the wilderness for 40 years till the older generation has died off and your kids will then enter the land, which, if you were in prime group last week, that's the passage in Joshua. You were at the edge of the promised land. And so 40 years later, when the first generation was dead, they didn't know the law. They weren't there when Moses gave the law because they weren't alive, or at least they weren't adults. And so in the book of Deuteronomy, second law, is Moses repeating the law to the next generation. So Deuteronomy is going to look very similar to Exodus because it is literally a repetition of the law. So anyway, that's a bonus thing. That's why you'll find this also in Deuteronomy 14. And it says there, you must not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. So three times it's written in the Bible. What? What does that mean? Like, again, I had goat once, and it was a very bad experience. I was on a missions trip to Mexico. This is well before MC3. I was a youth pastor, and little Chris Harpster was with us, and Carla's little brother, and there were a whole bunch of people. There were 25 people on this team, and we were helping a church. We did some construction in this church in Ciudad Constitucion, or Constitution City in Mexico. And the church was so grateful for our help that they had a huge feast for us. And this feast, like basically, I should clarify, our team doubled their church. There were basically 25 people in the church, and there were 25 of us. And so they had this huge feast for us. And they're like, we just want to say thank you for all that you've done. And we want to celebrate that you're here. And so after church, we all ate goat. And it was kind of like, wow, this is really cool. And they like killed the good goat for us. Like it was a huge honor for us. The problem was they had to make all the preparations the night before. Because, you know, they couldn't make it Sunday morning because we ate right after church. And that is a huge pot of goat. It was a big old pot, and nobody had a refrigerator that could handle a pot that big. So the goat pot sat on the counter all night to the next morning. And then the middle of the night, I remember hearing, like we stayed in these rooms that were tiny, and we had this one bathroom that had no windows that all of us had to share. We had a guy's room and a couple girls' rooms, a couple guys' rooms, different parts of the hallway there. And I just remember hearing noise in the hallway, like, what's going on? And one of my leaders, actually Brian Van Syack, he was one of my leaders with me, he was like, oh, I'm not feeling great. Like, oh, yeah. And he went out in the hall, and he had to wait in line for the bathroom. And then a few minutes later, about an hour later, I'm like, oh, I'm not feeling great. And pretty much something like 15, 20 people on the team had bad experiences. Let's just say that. And so anyway, all that to say, why am I talking about goat? Goat. So most of us haven't eaten goat, and now you probably don't want to eat goat. And if you do, put it in the fridge. So that's one thing. Why is this in here? Let's look at another pointless practice. How we had goats. How about good eats? Good eats. And this is like, let's read what this says. This is in Leviticus. This is also part of the law that was given to the Israelites. He says, you may not eat any animal that has a completely split hooves. Sorry, you may eat any animal that has completely split hooves and choose the cud. You may not, however, eat the following animals that have both split hooves or that chew the cud, but not both. So you can't do, if they do both, you can't eat it. The camel chews the cud, but does not have split hooves. So it is ceremonially unclean for you. So no camel eaten. But if you park your camel in Florida, expect to pay for it. The second thing, the hyrax chews its cud, but does not have split hooves, so it is unclean. A hyrax is a type of rabbit, right? I think it is. Pretty sure it is. And then it says the hare chews its cud, but does not have split hooves, so it is unclean. And by the way, we're going to talk about they're chewing the cud next week, because you'll be like, well, they don't chew cud. That's not the way it works scientifically. That's okay, because the Bible, science disproves the Bible. We'll decide that next week. That's the crops passage anyway. Then the next one, the pig has evenly split hooves, but does not chew its cud, so it is unclean. Now it's getting personal. Like, I wasn't going to eat a camel, I wasn't going to eat a goat, but wait, what? Pulled pork? Off the menu. You may not eat the meat of these animals or even touch their carcasses. So wait a second. Okay, let's just keep going. I'll come back to that. And then he goes on, the next verse says, next slide there, of all the marine animals, these are the ones you may use for food. You may eat anything from the water that has both fins and scales, whether taken from salt water or from streams. But you must never eat animals from the sea or from rivers that do not have both fins and scales. Shellfish, off the menu. Shrimp, scallops, like, they're detestable to you. This applies both to little creatures that live in shallow water and to all the creatures that live in deep water. They will always be detestable to you. You must never eat their meat or even touch their bodies. So guys, people, listen. Right now it's, what is month is this? Are we in May? We're still in May, yeah. So in a couple more months, it's going to be September. We're going to be hitting September and October. And that's just the beginning of football season. And football season means, you know, what does it mean? It means sitting around, watching people throw the pigskin while eating bacon-wrapped shrimp from the grill. And God just said, we can't do any of that. So what's the deal here? Is this just stupid? Just a stupid rule? Which, by the way, time out, I'll just add this. Never was the actual pig skin used for a football. That was just a term that was used. And, of course, today they don't use anything animal in it at all. Or maybe it's leather, I guess. But it's not pig-related. So that's, even if you were an Israelite living at the time, you probably could toss a football around. But anyway, all of that. Bacon-wrapped shrimp off the menu. So what's this all about? Okay, we can't eat goats in the mother's milk. Well, okay, whatever. And now we can't eat Good Eats. And then finally he has this rule about grains and some other things. Grains, and again, this one's also, actually there's two different versions of this that's repeated in Deuteronomy, but in Leviticus 19:19, that's the first half here, he says, keep my decrees, do not mate different kinds of animals. Okay, so no mules, okay, fine, whatever. Do not plant your field with two kinds of seed. So wait, your garden cannot have cucumbers and tomatoes. They must be all one thing. Your garden has to have one thing. You cannot plant two different types of seed. You're not allowed to wear clothing of two different kinds of material. So no blends. And I would be very, 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 I don't say I could be 100% certain, but I'd be willing to bet every person in this room is wearing at least one blend, polyester cotton blend of something on your body right now. And then over in Deuteronomy, as Moses is repeating the law, he says, do not plant two kinds of seed in your vineyard. If you do, not only the crops you plant, but the fruit of the vineyard will also be defiled. He says, do not plow with an ox and a donkey yoked together. So I only have one ox and one donkey. Can I use them for my field? Nope. And then, again, he repeats, do not wear clothes of wool and linen woven together. So you've got all these blends of fabric. You're not allowed to have mixed work animals. You're not allowed to make hybrid animals. You're not allowed to mate hybrid animals. And you can't have mixed gardens. So are these all pointless practices? Why are they in the Bible? Do you know they're in the Bible? Because, again, the way... And again, I'm not saying this in a, like, let's attack and fight back. But the way people have used these passages outside of the church is to show you that you don't really even know, do you? These are in your Bible and you don't even know it. And they're stupid. And that's the stupid Bible that you read. So are they pointless practices? Goats, Good Eats, grains and all the blends? Or is it a particular purpose? And I would say that it's a particular purpose because as we talked about last week and the week before, all Scripture, all the Bible is God-breathed. All is inspired by God and is useful. So there's a reason God chose to include this here. And again, as not being Jewish people, that the law doesn't apply directly to us, but there's probably some principles that we can take from this, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But the first thing, goats. Why were the goats there? The goats, and that rule was there, to stand out. Because here's the thing. In the context, and actually if you read a couple verses earlier in Exodus 23, on Exodus 16, and actually again in Exodus 34, and again in Deuteronomy 14, God starts out that paragraph, and I don't have it on the screen here, but he starts out that paragraph and talks about the festival of ingathering or final harvest, depending on your translation. The final harvest. So this is the harvest that is right before winter. And so he talks about this festival that you're going to have to the Lord and some different rules. And then it seems like there's this extra tag that says, and don't cook a goat in its mother's milk. Like, what? Why is that there? Well, the reason that is there is because, one, this festival took place at around the time, one of the two times a year, that tended to be the birthing time for goats. And I'm not a professional farmer. I'm not even an amateur farmer. But I play one on TV. No. But that's just the way, like there's a certain season that animals are born. And goats tended to be born during this time. And so God says, look to the people, when goats are born, don't use them for this festival by cooking them in their mother's milk. Because again, that's what they're like, oh yeah, I'm going to do that. But actually they might have. Because when God was giving them these rules, he was setting them up. And he called Israel, my special people, my chosen people, my tribe, the group of people that have stood out. And they're about to go into the land of Canaan, the promised land. And there was a festival, a pagan festival to an idol. There was a very prominent pagan festival that the Canaanites practiced. And it involved, as part of this worship sacrifice, they would, to some, you know, foreign deity, to some idol, they would actually take a goat and, like, milk it and then cook its young in it. as part of this like festival. Like, you know, we think maybe today, maybe like a virgin sacrifice. Like that's what, like, well, this was part of their festival, was cooking a young goat in its mother's milk. And so at this time of year, when goats would be born, they would be like, oh yeah, why don't we just use these goats? No, God says, no, hold on. I want you to stand out. I don't want you to look like the rest of the people. I don't want you to look like the Canaanites. I want you to be different. So very specifically, you're not going to cook a young goat in its mother's milk. And so there's a very particular purpose. I want you to stand out when you enter this land. You're not to do what the rest of the people do. And they cook their young goat in the mother's milk as part of this ceremony of worship to a pagan god. God says, no, for me, at this time of year, when they might be born, you might be like, yeah, let's do that. No, don't. Because you're different. You're going to stand out. How about the grains? I'm sorry, the good eats. My bad. The good eats. And this was to show trust. And there's been a lot of research. I've been doing a lot of background reading. And scholars say that there doesn't seem to be a specific intrinsic reason for this rule. Meaning, what's the deal with pork and shellfish? Some say there may be some dietary benefits because at the time they couldn't cook things the same way. It's questionable there. But what they have known is that there doesn't seem to be an actual intentional reason, you know, because obviously we're eating pork and shellfish and bacon and all that today. And the issue was that God wanted the people to demonstrate their obedience to him. God said, I have called you. I just delivered you out of Egypt. You are my people. And I have done so much for you. And of course, God knows I've got a plan for you that involves giving my own son for the world. And he says, I want to know, are you truly willing to trust me? Are you truly willing to obey me? And so if you are people of Israel, I want you, you can eat all these things, but not those. Well, why not, God? Because I said so. Classic parent answer. But the God that created the universe, that put it all together, he can say whatever he wants. And we're going to obey. And so for the Israelites, this was a way that they could show their dependence on God, show their trust, and saying there was nothing, and actually there weren't even any punishments for eating unclean food. There was a whole process you had to go through if you touched the carcass of one. But this was very, it seems very clear that God was just saying, nope, the reason I want you to do this is because I want you to trust me. And can you obey me in this? Because there's going to be some big things you're going to have to obey me in later. So trust me this way. Don't eat the pork. Don't eat the shellfish. Just to show trust, to demonstrate obedience. And then finally, what's the deal with the blended grains and the blended fabrics and the blended gardens and animals? That was to stay pure. There's nothing, again, about these rules specifically that says there's anything right or wrong about them. But God was trying to make a statement to his people. And he said, look, if you're going to follow me, you need to be all in. There is no good enough. Because good enough isn't good enough. I want you to be pure and set apart for me. I want you to be distinct from everyone around you. And that's not going to allow you to blend. And the issue with this blending was that it was kind of like, yeah, I'll do the thing that God wants, and I'll sprinkle in a little thing that God doesn't want, but I'm doing the good thing that God wants. And without getting too personal, and we'll get to this maybe a little later, like, I will live like hell throughout the week. But I will come to church on Sunday, living like heaven. God's like, no, you're all in. Good enough isn't good enough. There are no blurred lines in this. You need to be set apart and pure and unique for me. And so he says, look, we're not going to blend our fabrics. We're not going to blend our gardens. We're not going to blend our animals. Is there any real reason? No, except that I want you to understand the importance of purity, the importance of not being connected to all that stuff around you, of staying distinct. So, these are some rules that seem stupid, but actually had a very particular purpose. And as we already said, they were Old Testament laws written to the Israelite people for them to obey as part of the conditional covenant. You obey these things, and then God will bless you. We talked about that last week. And they had a very specific purpose. But those don't necessarily directly apply to us today. Because the corrupt, and that's what people want to do, is the Bible has pointless policies, but completed Israel's laws had a particular purpose. So let me share this fun little passage, just in case you're like, I don't know, are we supposed to do that or not? And someone's like, oh, you shouldn't be eating pork. Do you play football? You're going to hell too. That's why you should never go to church. Well, in Acts chapter 10, there's actually a wonderful passage that tells some things about this. This is the New Testament now. This is after the church started. And this is Peter we're talking about here. He is one of the original founders, if you will, of the church. He was one of the followers of Jesus. You know, he denied Jesus three times, and Jesus said, Peter, I'm going to build my church. You're going to be one of the foundations of the church. Christ is the foundation. But Peter was one of the ones that actually began the beginning. Began the beginning? I think that's a thing. He started the start. So here's the story about Peter in Acts chapter 10. It says, the next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, we'll talk about him in a second because we need to observe who is Cornelius, who are these messengers. You have to read the context. Anyway, Peter went up into a flat roof to pray. It was about noon and he was hungry because, you know, lunchtime. And but while the meal was being prepared, so he's probably smelling it, he fell into a trance. Time out. Peter was Jewish. Peter had been living under the Jewish law and following the Jewish law because he was Jewish. And so Jesus comes on the scene, who, by the way, is Jewish. Peter's aware of everything that we just read that we call pointless practices. He wasn't just aware of it, he was living it. Time back in. So he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Now, what were they? We'll have to see in a second. Then a voice said to him, so he's in this kind of vision moment where a voice from heaven says to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat them. Peter's like, nah, you're not getting me this time. I already did the denying thing. You're not catching me, God. He says, no, Lord, Peter declared. I have never eaten. So what's in this sheet? I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean. It was probably a pulled pork sandwich with bacon-wrapped shrimp, some seared scallops on the side, and then a hyrax, whatever that is. And maybe a camel. So he says, no, I'm not going to eat that, God. You're not getting me. These are impure and unclean. I'm not going to eat those things. But again, now, things have changed. Jesus came on the scene. The church has started. The Israel laws, what did Jesus do? He didn't come to abolish, but he fulfilled the law. So now Peter's living in a time where the law does not apply to him. But he's still trying to deal with this, you know, how does that work? How does that transition work? And so the voice spoke again, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. And how many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three. There's a lot of threes with Peter. Just maybe he doesn't quite get it. And so the same vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. And if we stop there, we're like, what the heck was that about? Clearly God was just saying, things are different. You're not following the Old Testament law anymore because Jesus fulfilled the law. You don't need to follow those rules. But now something bigger is actually happening in this story. So it goes on, the next verse says, Peter was very perplexed. So were we. What could the vision mean? Just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house, Simon Peter. That was his name. Simon or Peter was the same thing. And so, again, while these guys were on their way to Peter's house, Peter had this vision at lunchtime. And so, standing outside the gate, they asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them. So Peter went down and said, I'm the man you are looking for. Why have you come? And they said, we were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. Now, what you and I might not realize is that, like, oh, okay, they're probably from Rome. What that means is that they are not Jewish. This is a non-Jewish. This is what we call a Gentile, non-Jewish person. And God is basically telling Peter, you're going to take this message that's been kind of just for the Jews, and we're breaking some walls now, And we're going to take this message to the rest of the world. And so before, and actually if you continue to read the passage, which you can do in the bonus time in your prime group this week, he actually goes to the house, well, I can even say, so he is a devout and God-fearing man, respected by all the Jews. A holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house so that he can hear your message. So this guy is coming and says, we want to hear this message you're telling us about. And up until this point, Peter's like, no, this message is just for Jewish people. And it says, so Peter invited the men to stay for the night. The next day he went with them, accompanied by some of the brothers from Joppa. And then it goes on in the passage, and he actually goes to the house, and he's like, guys, I'm not supposed to be here because you're unclean. Like, oh, thanks. Welcome to my house. But then he goes on to say how God has shown me that things that were before are unclean are now clean. This thing is opening up. And so very specifically about these stupid rules, God says, know what? Now it's time. We're making a change. We're doing things different. So crap, the Bible has pointless prophecies completed. Israel's laws had a particular purpose. And as we said it last week, as we talk about the Old Covenant, Old Testament, versus the New Covenant, New Testament, that the entire Bible, all 66 books, are inspired and are useful. And so what is it, if it's an Old Testament promise that doesn't directly apply to us, or an Old Testament law that doesn't directly apply to us, what can we take out of it? And actually, there's some very clear things that we can take out of it, and we call them principles. Principles that do apply to us. So let me share some principles for us. The first thing is that the reason that they had the goats was so that they can stand out. Well, a principle for us is stand out. Stand out. Because you are not, as a follower of Jesus, we're not to blend in with the world. We need to be different. We need to be unique. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter, who we just talked about, says, you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession, talking about the church. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. He says, once you had no identity as a people, but now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your souls. He says, stay away from those things. Don't fit in. Don't become like everyone around you. Stand out. You are God's people. And then he goes on and says, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and will give honor to God when he judges the world. Peter says, don't fit in, stand out, and be so amazing that your neighbors are like, oh man, we don't like you, but you are doing some incredible things, and God is doing some incredible things through you. So he says, don't fit in. Over in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and this is the Message version. I love how Eugene Peterson, this is a paraphrase, meaning he just kind of rewords it in a modern way. And he says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. This isn't Jewish. This is the church. Us, you, me. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture you fit in without thinking. That you do things because everyone else is doing it. That's the way we do it around here. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's what happens when you're a kid. That's what it's like in school. That's what you have to do when you're in this job. No! Stand out! You're unique. You are God's people. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, which is always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. Ow. I think I pulled something. God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity into you. So what is the principle for us? Stand out. Just because everyone else is doing it, and don't be like, oh yeah, teens, you're listening up to this. Don't fall into peer pressure, you youngins. All of you, all of us, don't just blend in, stand out. Second thing is show trust. The reason they couldn't eat the good eats was because God wanted them to demonstrate their obedience. And there are some passages that talk about that for us, that if we're going to offer our lives to Jesus, we want to offer our lives to Jesus because of what he has done for us. In Romans 12:1, Paul writes this, so, dear brothers and sisters, church, you, all, us, Christ followers, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Do you hear that? You might have loved the songs this morning, and you might have been singing your heart out, and your hands were in the air. But as Kirk prayed, that's not enough. What's truly the way to worship Him? You give Him everything. God, I'm here. Take it. You called me out on the water. Lead me where my trust, like, I don't even know what's going to happen next. That's how to demonstrate obedience. When we have it all figured out, that's not obedience. I can eat it all, it doesn't matter. No. Obedience is trusting God. Over in 1 Peter, he says, and I'll just jump down, he says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as He who called you is holy, be holy in all you do. Like, that's what we need to do. We need to obey God and follow Him and trust Him. And trust will involve our time. I don't have time for this, so God, I'm going to push aside my time with You because, you know, that's kind of the things I need to do. I don't have money. I can't afford this, God, but I sure do need these things for me, so I'm not going to give. That's going to involve everything, our relationships. God, I know this person really, and we'll get to that in a second. I know this person isn't really interested in You, but, man, they are hot. We need to offer ourselves to God, and we show trust by giving ourselves to Him. That's a principle for us as the church. And then finally, stay pure. They couldn't blend fabrics because God wanted them to stay. I wanted them to understand the importance of purity, the importance of standing out, the importance of not just, close enough. I'll have a little bit of God mixed in with all whatever else I want. And that's just not good enough. You know, we like to blur lines because it allows us to feel like we're honoring God, yet still have what we want. I mean, that's what it is. I get to have my way and pretend like I'm still honoring God too. And we are called to stay pure. We actually looked at this verse last week for a very different reason because it was quote an Old Testament quote. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul starts out to the church in Corinth, to us, Christ followers, new covenant people. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. In Leviticus, God told the people, do not yoke together two different types of animals. Why? There's actually a very practical reason for that too. If one animal is bigger, all of your fields will be circles. He says, don't, and now us, as the church, don't line up, don't connect yourself, don't put a yoke, which is a thing that pulls a plow, together with an unbeliever. He says, what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial, which is just another name for the devil? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of God. He says, there is nothing blended about the world and unbelievers and the church as believers. So don't connect together. As God has said, I will come among them and be their God. They'll be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. This is an Old Testament quote quoted in the New Testament. Therefore, it's something that we can apply. He says, I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from what? No. What does it say? What is the word? Purify ourselves from everything. Everything. Not most things. Not the things that we are okay with purifying ourselves. Like, God, I'm totally getting rid of that because I don't even need that. No, how about the things that are hard for us to actually give up? Are we willing to purify ourselves from those things? Everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. As the followers of Jesus, we are called to stay pure. And good enough isn't good enough. We need to be intentional and on purpose and say, you know what? Purity is purity. And that's in my relationships. I don't care how hot he is. I don't care how nice he is. I don't care if he's like, he said something about God on his Facebook page. He says, oh my God, all the time. He must love Jesus. Yes. Like, come on. No, stay away. Co-workers, you're like, let's be buddy-buddy in this. Like, stay away. And not that we don't love unbelievers. We want to share Jesus with them. But he says, don't partner with them because it's going to bring you in a direction that's going to take you away from me, and purity is what matters. So, the principles for us are to stand out, show trust, stay pure. The cropped version is the Bible has pointless policies. People will tell you that. But understand that these laws had a particular purpose. God had them there on purpose, for a purpose, for the Israelite people, and there are principles that apply to us today as well. Next week, we'll talk about how science has disproved the Bible, and we can't trust the Bible either. We'll come to that. So let's pray for now. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that it's all important. It's all on purpose. And while it might not directly apply to us, God, I thank you that there's so much that we can learn from it. And I pray for us as the church today, as followers of Jesus today, help us to be unique. Help us to stand out from the culture around us. Help us to offer ourselves to you. Help us to get close to impurity, but to stay pure. God, I know none of us would drink mostly pure water because purity matters. And so I pray in all these areas that you would help us to stand out. God, we are your children, and we don't need the world or the culture or others around us, our friends, our enemies, anybody to dictate who we should be and what we should do, because you have already called us to something greater. And I pray that you would help us to live that. Thank you for everything you've done for us, God. In Jesus' name, amen.